Father in heaven, thank you so much for your presence here today and your word. Your word is truth. Your word is eternal. And we ask, God, that you would open our ears and our eyes and our heart to receive, and that you would block out all distractions from our mind that would prevent your word from being planted in our life. So, Lord, help us to hear you, not one another, but help us to hear, to act, to receive, and to receive your hope, your joy, and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Text is from 2 Peter chapter 3. And last week I asked the internet a question. I says, what is the greatest threat to planet Earth? I'm sure you have some ideas. Well, immediately six sites popped up. And they range from something like the five greatest threats, the seventh greatest threats, and the 10 greatest threats. So there isn't just one, there's at least 10 of the greatest threats to planet Earth, civilization, life as we know it. And of course, four out of six said climate change, right? Global climate change was the number one, four out of six. The other one was nuclear war, and the other one was, can you guess? It's what happened supposedly 45 million years ago that destroyed all the dinosaurs. An asteroid, right? An asteroid is going to hit Earth and wipe out civilization. But the greatest is climate change. And as you go ahead and read the article, they say that these things, these threats, especially climate change, is imminent, and action has to be taken now. If we are going to survive, it is extremely important for us to live. But as you also read the articles, you realize that they are based on the assumption of atheism and evolution. Without atheism and evolution, you could never make these promises or claims, nor would you look at the world the way it is. So there is no God who is in charge of the climate or the earth or anything else, and evolution demands that there is no God and that everything is just working out on its own. So man is in charge, we are God, we worship the earth, and everything is completely convoluted. Does anybody take them serious? You bet they do. Politicians, the media, and some scientists, of course, not all. Take it very serious, and they sound the alarm. You and everybody had better wake up and change your ways and start acting like you should, or else. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, 23, and 25. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, animals, birds, and reptiles. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Isn't that exactly this that we just are talking about? We are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator because we did not deny that there is a Creator at all. And so he had better act fast. You better change your behavior. You need to change your attitude. That's the first one, right? We had a discussion on the way out in the car about attitude, because you can only, attitude determines your altitude. Because you can only fly high as your attitude is. So if you've got a rotten attitude, you're going to be down there on the ground with the turkeys. But if you've got a good attitude, you're going to be flying high with the bald eagles, right? So you've got to watch your attitude, and you better watch your attitude about climate change, which, of course, will change your behavior. And you better comply with what we are told we need to do. Otherwise, we are doomed to die, suffocate, whatever's going to happen. I don't know. Question is the earth and the sky being the heavens, outer space, galaxies, and so on, are they going to last forever, or are they going to come to an end? Well, of course they're going to come to an end. Nothing is eternal if you believe in God. If you believe in evolution, I guess energy is eternal and so is material, and we're not even going to get into that. But yes, they will come to an end. How will they come to an end? Well, not by a nuclear holocaust, because the nuclear holocaust, though it can destroy maybe much of the earth, it is not going to destroy the stars, the moon, and the sun, the galaxies, and the universe. So scratch that one from the list. An asteroid is not going to destroy much more than supposedly it has 45 million years ago. And so how is it going to be destroyed? Well, we can go to the eyewitness source, the word of God that is inerrant and infallible, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By the same word, God's word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for what? Fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the sky and the earth and all that exists is going to melt by intense heat somehow, by God's directive, not by man's stupidity. God is reserving, God will reserve, God will maintain life until he decides, time is up, we're going to be incinerated. But we will not be incinerated, we will be resurrected to eternal life. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ or follow him will be resurrected to eternal death, separation from God. So we will not be obliterated, we will not be incinerated, we will not cease to exist, we will always exist, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which God is going to create, but this one will first be destroyed by fire. And so Peter, he is answering people in his church and around, those who are saying that, yeah, God's going to come back, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, but you know what? He sure is slow. He's taking his good old time. In fact, we don't even think he's capable of doing that. And so there's a lot of doubt planted in their mind. It isn't going to happen. Look, earth has been going on cyclically for generation after generation for eons. Either 6,000 years or what? 5, 6, 7 billion years, right? Whatever scenario you buy into. It's just been going on and on and on. Don't give me this baloney about God coming and destroying everything. Well, he answers that question in verses 8 through 10, which we're going to skip over. We already read it. That's not my point. My point is verse 11a. Since, assuming, everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Okay? So, all right, the assumption is the earth is going to be destroyed, heaven's going to be destroyed, it's all going to be melted by God's command in judgment of man's wickedness and sin. How should we then live? Many of you may be old enough to remember a book back in the early 70s, I think, by C. Everett Koop, and his mind skips me right now. It was about this whole abortion thing, Francis Schaeffer. And the title was, How Then Shall We Live? So in light of this whole onslaught of killing children, how should we as the Christian community live? Peter's asking the same thing. In light of the fact that everything is going to be destroyed, burned up, melted, cease to exist, and there'll be a new heaven and earth, how should we live today? Have you ever thought of that? The world's going to burn up, so? Sometimes we may take that attitude. Okay, so what? Everything's going to be burned up. Why do I have to care about the world? Why do I have to care about all the styrofoam and the plastic being dumped into the ocean and the landfills? It's all going to be burned up anyway. Of course, God has called us to be good stewards, right? That we need to do, but that is not environmentalism. That is just simply stewardship of the earth. So how are we to live? He tells us in verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We are to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives are not synonymous. They mean different things. Holy means to be separated. So God's people are called to be holy, not to be perfect, Not to have your nose in the sky thinking, I'm better than you, because I'm spiritual. That's not holiness. Holiness is we are separated from the world's values and we follow God's values and principles. So we cannot live for God and the secular values of our world at the same time. It is impossible. And if you are trying to do both, guess what? You are going to fall off the wagon of following God, and you're going to end up following the world, because the world is going to suck you down, because your sinful nature and my sinful nature tends to gravitate in that direction automatically. God says, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, deny the world, deny its values, bury them, die to them, what you did in your baptism, and follow me. You cannot do both at the same time. And how many people sitting in churches today are doing exactly that? Because they want to be accepted by those in their circle of friends or their employers or whoever it may be, their peers. They want to be accepted and not ridiculed, laughed at, or think they're from the fringe and the radical religious right. That's definitely not what we want to be. And so we try to do both. You can't. You are called to be holy, separate, set apart for God's use, not as set apart as a weirdo. We need to be reminded that our true home is where? Heaven. That's right, the kingdom of God. We're only journeying in this world. This is not where we're spending eternity, because it's going to be burned up by fire, right? If it's burned up by fire, we got to go somewhere else. Our true home is in heaven, and that's where our mind and our values and our thoughts need to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See where it begins? With your mind. Or we could say your attitude. Right? Your attitude is better be high in God's standard and his principles, and not be conformed to what this world is trying to pressure us into through its secular mode. Transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Secondly, we are to live godly lives. Godly lives refers to our service to God and worship. How do we serve God? We serve God by, as Christians, serving a neighbor. Right? Didn't Jesus say, when you gave a cup of cold water to one of these little ones of mine, you did it to me? When you gave them clothing, when you visited them when they were sick, you visited them when they were in a hospital, and on and on and on it can go. He says, when you did it to them, who did you really do it to? Or in addition to? Me? How do we serve God? By serving our neighbor. Praying for our enemies. Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? Praying for our enemies. And also worship. That is in with living a godly life. Worshiping. Now, worshiping is not just Sunday morning. We worship, we are called to worship God 24/7, every day. Are you having a church every day? No. We worship God by showing worth, because that's what worship means, showing worth to someone. We are showing worth to God by how we live, how we do business, how we conduct all of our affairs. That's worship. So if we worship on Sunday morning, and then we go home and we live like the devil at home, and then we come back and say, I'm worshiping on Sunday. I'm doing what God says. No, you're not. We are to worship Monday through Saturday and Sunday morning by living out God's principles the best we can. That's living godly lives. Next, we are to look forward to the return of Christ. I've read this many times. It never really dawned on me. I think, like a lot of things, we just read it and gloss over and say, oh, okay. We are to look forward to the return of Christ. How many of you think about that very often? Christ returning, the second coming. Anybody? Okay, so a few of you do. Do not misinterpret that with what is called, I know I'm going to get heat from some, the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Okay? Take that whole modern day idea of the rapture, where the church is going to be elevated out of the world, and everybody's going to be left behind. Take it out of your theology. It is not historical. It is not Lutheran. It is not biblical. It is, as it first appeared, I think it was the 1600s, heresy. That's enough of that. Peter says, as you look forward to the return of Christ, why, what does that have to do with it? When we think about the return of Christ, it reminds us how temporal this world is, how temporal our life is, how temporal everything is, doesn't it? Jesus is coming. There's going to be a change. Everything is going to be different. We're not here forever. And the work that we do here isn't going to last forever. The only thing that will last forever is the work we do for Christ in serving Him when we live godly and holy lives. So we think about the return of Christ. It helps us with that perspective of a temporal world, but it also should put our values in perspective. What is important? What is the most important? Knowing that Christ is in control and He's going to return, that should say something, shouldn't it? About the values and the purpose of our life. Lastly, we are called to be spotless, blameless, and at peace. Spotless has nothing to do with being dirty. Has everything to do with being criticized for living a life that is immoral or a life that can be criticized for faulty behavior, behavior that is unbecoming of a child of God. Spotless. We live in a secular world, secular country. It is no longer a Christian country. And because of that, people are looking even more intensely under a microscope at people who are called Christians. Us weirdos who are right-wing religious fanatics. And they're going to be watching to see if what we say we believe changes, influences, and impacts our life. And if it doesn't, we really are a phony, and so is Christianity. And they're going to want nothing to do with it. So they're going to point the finger and say, see, look what they're doing that violates God's word. Now, I am sure every one of us, somebody could point the finger and say, yeah, see, you're not perfect. You're right. Never claimed to be. Only Jesus is perfect. And only with Jesus Christ can we even begin to live a spotless life. And thank goodness for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin and all the errors and all the garbage that we do that we don't want to do and we try not to do, but we end up doing it anyway, you know, just like Paul. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. It's a frustrating cycle. But Jesus says, you're forgiven, you're washed, you're cleansed, you're pure, you're holy, you're righteous. So apart from Christ, we can't do those things. In Christ, we can, the best we can, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Without Christ, we are dead spiritually, right? We are dead. There is no life. When the Lord returns, if we are dead spiritually, we will not rise to new life. We will rise to new death forever. And He will say to those who are playing religion, depart from Me, I never knew you. This world is coming to an end, but it's not by man. It will be by God as a result of man living apart from Him. Where are you going to spend the rest of eternity? Where are you beginning to spend eternity right now? Because you see, as a Christian, our eternity starts now. Isn't that great? We don't have to stop and die and say, oh, now eternity starts. No, it's beginning right now in our relationship with God. And if we don't know the Lord, eternity apart from him has started now too. So faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior delivers us from all this nonsense that's going on and the horrible judgment that will come at the end of time. And we will be quickly, immediately, instantly ushered into the presence of God, not to see our horrible life flash before us, because that's been forgiven, but to simply receive whatever benefits and awards, which we don't deserve, from God for serving him here. That's where our attitude should be, so that we can fly above the chaos and the garbage going on in this world produced by sin. Let us pray. God in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for sending Jesus and your word, telling us how everything ends. You told us how it began, you're telling us how it will end, and we give you thanks. For you didn't leave us in the dark. So God, help us to remain faithful to the very end of our life and or the end of this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.